Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God, that you have sent your Son who has come. We thank you that we can know you through your word. We pray that as we look again at Revelation, that we would see you, that we would respond to you, and that we would better know who you are and how to be your people. Amen. Simon, what you don't understand is that you at Moore College live in black and white, and in the parish world, the world is grey. I was in first year at Moore College. I was having a discussion with my minister. I was his student minister. We were having a chat about baptism, and he said, "Look, you know, it's easy to be black and white at Moore College. It's easy to think that the world falls into one of two categories, but in the real world, things are grey. And there is an experience of life where the world is grey, where those who should be white live as if they're black, and those who are black live as if they're white." I'm not talking about race here, I'm talking about eternity. I've heard stories of Christian businessmen that serve their churches as wardens and parish councillors, that teach Sunday school, and yet on Monday to Friday their business practices are so ruthless that both Christians and non-Christians can't stand to be around them. They are deemed as evildoers by their staff and their clients. Their hunger for winning means that they show little care for anyone else in what they do. And yet, they love the Lord. I've met atheists who never seem to tire of doing good. People who do not think that God exists at all. They're people who we find at soup kitchens, not on Christmas Day, but on a cold Tuesday night in July, where nobody celebrates them, nobody says thanks. They seem to never tire of doing good. When all you want to do after a day at work is go home, they go and serve and do good. How do we fit that together? Especially when we look at Revelation, which appears so black and white. How do we deal with a world that appears to be grey when the Bible seems so black and white? Where people either have the mark of the lamb or the mark of the beast. What do we do when those who are black do good and those who are white do evil? It's difficult, isn't it? We all know Christian people who we would say are hypocrites. We may have even been called it ourselves. We may have even accused ourselves of it. We who know our hearts, who know our thoughts and our deeds. How do we fit it together? I think Revelation helps us to piece it together as we deal with the God who is black and white. This God sends us, in Revelation 14, three messengers. And in verse 6 it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. He said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Nobody seems really sure why it's another angel. Maybe John knew that more were coming and decided to describe this one as another angel. I don't think that bit is relevant. I think what's relevant is that this angel is flying and is proclaiming the eternal gospel to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. He has a message to all, and that message is that God is God, and he is to be worshipped. He is to be feared by everyone. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all his. They are all to recognise who he is. To recognise what he has done and what he is like, and how are you to respond? You are to fear him. And you are to worship him. The idea that we are to fear him seems like such a negative. It seems so much easier to express the gospel of love. We love love, especially at Christmas. Love is just such a wonderful idea. Fear just appears to be so negative. Why fear as opposed to love? I was thinking about it, and what I've come up with is that fear actually impacts everything. Fear is not open for interpretation. Love is relative. Love moves. As we've dealt with the last political cycle, or I don't know how we describe it, and love has been talked about by both sides of the argument, and it's all relative. Fear is not relative. When there's something to fear, you fear it. You recognise it for what it is. Fear leads to action. Fear leads to giving someone else priority. Love, well, if I love you and you love me, we're equals, right? If I fear you, we're not equals. If God says, fear me, I fear him and I put myself away from him and I can worship him. We are not equals because you are worthy of my fear. We are to worship him because he made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. We are to fear him because the hour of his judgment has come, and we will see what that judgment will be like, and we will see in this passage that it is definitely fearsome. The good news that the angel has the job of doing is making known the truth. Before judgment is pronounced, the gospel is pronounced. Opportunity to turn, to live rightly, is being provided in the proclamation of the gospel. The angel is making it known. From its beginning to looking towards the end, the gospel is there, and God is to be recognised as being God. All people need to know before the end of this phase of the world. When judgment comes, all people need to know that God is God. Fear him and give him glory. And the reason for it, the need for it, is seen in verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Babylon the Great, a woman, is described by some as being the beast from the sea that we looked at a few weeks ago. Others see her as Satan. Others just recognise her as a community of people. Not necessarily a community of people from the city of Babylon, but a picture of the community of people who choose to oppose God, oppose the things of God. It is a symbol of mankind in community. This community that has rejected God, that has rejected God throughout the Bible. Babylon were the people who tried to build a tower so that they could be like God. They wanted to put themselves as equals with God, not to worship him, not to stand under him. This community, this Babylon the Great, have made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. This community has impacted everyone. Everyone is like her. Everyone has followed her. It reminded me of Paul's blanket statement in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's a stark statement on our grey world, isn't it? I'm not talking about hair here. I'm talking about the middle between black and white. Paul's statement and the angel's statement remind us there is no white. There is no grey. We are all black. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Those who do good don't do God's good. This is the great discomfort of the gospel. We are sinners, and we are surrounded by them. No one is good enough. No one is good enough to be described as good. Does it mean that no one does good things? No. People do good things all the time. But no one lives up to God's standard. No one is good enough. We are not good enough. You are not good enough. We are not good Anglicans, Frank. Well, maybe we're good Anglicans, but we're not good in God's eyes. I don't know who sets the standard for Anglicans. I hope it's God. But the second angel wants the world to know that all have a problem. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. He wants us to know that we all need to hear the gospel. We all need to know the truth about God. A third messenger comes in verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There'll be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This messenger proclaims the judgment upon those who have the mark of the beast. That is, all who do not have the mark of the Lamb. There is no in-between. There is no third category. This judgment is horrible. It is awful. There's no place for comfort in this judgment. There is no bright side. It is awful. You know the old joke that people say, you know, hell will be great, all my friends will be there? Hell is described here as an awful, ongoing place. I know there's arguments and discussion and reams of paper written about whether it goes on forever or whether it finishes. To be honest, I don't think it's relevant. You want to do everything you can to avoid this place. This place which uses words like the full strength of his wrath. It's not mixed. It's not softened. Tormented with burning sulfur. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night. What it actually looks like? What the experience is actually like? This is picture language, descriptive language. And all I want to say is, this needs to be avoided. Everything that can be done to get away from it needs to be gotten away from. This is something that is rightly to be feared, rightly to be recognised as horrible and awful. You know, we could dig down into the details of it all and try to work it out, and we could try to work it out in a way that made it seem like it wasn't that bad. And I've seen those books and I've read those statements, and it's ridiculous. Because the picture language is used here to make us feel deeply, deeply uncomfortable and want to do everything we can to avoid it. God is definitely worthy of my fear and worthy of your fear. And so often, well, I think fear actually works. I think fear actually says we need to get away from this. We live in a world that would prefer to put off pain, to put off hardship, to put off suffering. In about 24 days, on Christmas, well, no, 22 days, it's the 3rd, isn't it? 22 days, about 7:30. If you find yourself watching television at about 7:30 on Christmas night on any of the commercial channels, what you will see is sale starts tomorrow. 50 months interest-free, nothing to pay until 2023. We love that idea of putting off the pain until, you know, so five years' time, Simon has problems. But today, Simon has everything he could want. And I can walk into Harvey Norman or Joyce Meyer or whoever and buy it up and have it now. And I can live the good life. Nothing to pay. No interest until 2023. And what I need to hear is the fine print and the pain and the suffering that comes with not paying anything. Fear leads to action. Young people try to get encouraged to put money into super. Put money into super now, it'll be great. You think, why do I want money in 40 years' time? I don't care about 40 years' time, I care about now. Life is good now. Why would I put an extra 8%? I can enjoy life so much more with that 8% now. What the government doesn't realise is what God realises. Fear works. Scare them. Scare those young people into putting away super now. Because there'll be nothing left. The description of what judgment will look like is horrific. And we need to recognise the danger. The danger that exists for us. The danger that exists for those around us in not recognising the Saviour that God has sent for us. Thinking that we'll be okay, we'll avoid it, we'll put it off. 5 year time, Simon can deal with it. When Jesus returns, Simon can deal with it. It is foolish. There was a story I read last week about two fishermen from Broome. They went fishing and I think they were on their way back. They got bogged and they were stuck. And when the tide rose, the crocodiles came in. And they and their dog lived on the top of their ute to try and avoid the crocodiles. They knew what to fear. When the water receded, they tried to dig their ute out. Didn't work. They were there for 5 days, I think, trying to avoid the crocs, trying to keep their dog who wanted to play with the crocodiles. There was a song about smiling at a crocodile. I don't think it's appropriate here. But crocodiles are to be feared. They are to be avoided. They were looking for a feed. They waited for 5 days. They were down to their last two bottles of water and they were found and rescued. They knew what to fear. The temptation would have been to walk out. I'm not a bush guy. I don't know how far away they were from where they needed to be. But they obviously knew they weren't going to make it. They didn't have what they needed, so they waited. They waited for a saviour, and they recognised it when it came. We are those who live in the world of God. We live in the world that God has made. We are the people who God has made. We recognise from this passage, we recognise it from the Bible, we know in our heart of hearts that we each need rescuing. We know we're not good enough. We look to Jesus and we see God's solution to our problem. He came over the hill and rescued us. He provided us with salvation. God has made clear that he is worthy of our fear. And when he sends a saviour, we cling to him. These blokes rightly feared the Crocs. And when they saw the saviour, they clung to him. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. That's verse 12. You know what you won't hear on Christmas night? If you'd like to own some more things, this calls for patient endurance. Save your money this year. Save so that at the end of next year, when the sales are on, you can buy what you want and what you need. Patient endurance is not sexy. Patient endurance is not, you won't find that even on SBS advertising or the ABC or even community channels. Patient endurance does not sell anything. Nobody wants patient endurance. Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants to just stick at it, keep going, work hard, do your bit, remain faithful. And yet this is what God's people are called to do. Patient endurance. Keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them. For those of us who follow Jesus, keep going. The picture that's presented in Revelation is to look forward to death. To look forward to the freedom from the hardship. In the first part of this series, we saw Satan thrown down out of heaven. And the statement was that things will be hard for those of us on earth. And we've seen again and again and again that it will be. And we know, living in this world, that it is. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's why Christian funerals are so different, aren't they? Funerals that are filled with hope. Funerals that are filled with the idea that we've come to the end, we've run the race. You know, we want that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. And having done a number of funerals, nowhere near as many as Alan, or those of you who are clergy, I'm sure. That uncomfortable feeling of a funeral of someone who everybody in the room is pretty confident wasn't a believer. There is great discomfort when there is no hope. Friends, this impending judgment for those who have the mark of the beast, and the angel that comes proclaiming the gospel tells me there is still hope, but that gospel needs to be proclaimed. That reality that God is God needs to be made known. It needs to be clear. It needs to be shown. It needs to be lived. It needs to be said. Because the judgment is awful. I know I don't want it for my loved ones. I don't even want it for my enemies. I don't even want it from those people who, you know, fall asleep in my sermons. No, I don't want that. I don't know if I've told you the story about Penn Jillette. He's an American magician and comedian. He's an atheist. He works with another bloke, Teller. Penn and Teller, they're known as. And he says, he's famous for having said he has no respect for those who don't evangelise. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus, but says, I've got no respect for those who don't tell the truth. If you thought I was about to get hit by a bus, wouldn't you yell out? Wouldn't you shove me out of the way if you had the opportunity? If we think what the third angel has to say is true about our friends and neighbours, shouldn't we yell out? Shouldn't we push them out of the way? Shouldn't we take every opportunity, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it may stretch the relationship or even break it, to say, this matters enough. You matter enough. Because this judgment, you want to do everything you can to avoid it. You want to get out of its way. Fear God and worship Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your extraordinary grace, your extraordinary gift shown to us in sending your Son when we were black, when we were no good. We did not seek you. We did not deserve it. And yet you demonstrated your great love for us. Father, thank you. Father, help us to live appropriately with that news and to make it known in all that we do. For your glory, Father. Amen.